Exodus chapter 5 this morning. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to read this chapter first before we look at the detail of it. Exodus chapter 5, reading from verse 1. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. Let them not regard vain words.' And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers. They spake to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, 'Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw.' And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, 'Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people.' But he said, 'Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of bricks.' And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, 'Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.' Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this fresh opportunity to hear thy voice. Bless us as we come around thy word. Teach us precious things and allow us to apply it to our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we have a little expression in English: out of the firing pan into the fire. And it's taken from an old fable from hundreds of years ago of some fish that were in a cooking pan of oil. And one of the fish said to the other fish, "Let's get out of here before it becomes too hot." And they jumped out of the frying pan and landed into the hot coals that was heating the frying pan. And then they turned on the fish that had told them to get out, and they said to him, "Look at the trouble you've brought us into. Our situation is now worse than before." And that gave rise to the little expression, out of the frying pan into the fire. In other words, going from a situation that seemed bad into a worse situation. And Moses here is going to discover that when you walk with God and obey God, sometimes God makes your situation go from bad to even worse. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, everything seemed to be going well for Moses. When he arrived back in Egypt, nobody sought to kill him. Big relief. When he came to the border of Egypt, God had his brother waiting for him, who not only was glad to see him, but was willing to work alongside Moses. Another great relief to this fretful man. And then the third thing that God brought peace to Moses was that when he went to talk to the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, they not only welcomed him, they believed him that he was God's deliverer. And it seemed initially that everything was going very well for Moses. It seemed that the next step was simply Pharaoh would let them go and they would leave Egypt and they would head to the promised land. But when you serve the Lord, you'll discover your plans and God's plans often are very different. And God will bring you along detours that you don't expect to be on. And Moses is going to face a detour here, a problem, a fork in the road that he wasn't prepared for. Because when he went in to see Pharaoh, along with his aged brother, both of them over 80 years of age, Pharaoh doesn't exactly fall before them. In fact, we're told when they march in verse 1 of chapter 5 with this message, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." That Pharaoh doesn't say yes. In fact, in verse 2, Pharaoh replies in a very proud way. And he says to them, "Who is the Lord? Who is this Jehovah?" Now, you'll notice in your King James translation, the word "Lord" is all in capitals. And it's translated that way to let you know that the underlying Hebrew word is Jehovah, the special name that God gave to reveal himself, particularly to the people of God, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. The God who is the great I Am, the God who keeps his promises, is the idea of that revelation. And Pharaoh says, "Well, who is this God, Jehovah? Who is he?" And he says in verse 2, "That I should obey his voice." He's not my God. He's not the one I worship. This Jewish God, this great I Am. He says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And Pharaoh sounds just like a lot of people in Larne today, doesn't he? If you were to go around and say, "Do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know the one who's coming back again to judge this world? He's going to end this world." They'll say to you, "Who is this God you're talking about? You religious folk, good living folk, follow and worship, waste your Sunday morning coming to honor him. Who's he?" There's a lot of pharaohs, little pharaohs, running around Larne this morning, isn't there? Well, Pharaoh is going to discover who Jehovah really is. And by the end of this story, Pharaoh will end up as fish food at the bottom of the Red Sea. And he'll discover just too late who Jehovah really is. But that's
to run ahead of ourselves.
Moses and Aaron, they sort of begin to panic. Verse 3, and they said, "The God of Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days." They just said, just let us go 3 days. Almost you can see them beginning to wilt when they face the wrath and of the angry, proud Pharaoh. And it says, "We just want to go 3 days, Pharaoh. That's all. Into the wilderness." Well, this modified approach doesn't please Pharaoh either. Because notice what Pharaoh says in verse 5. He says, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So Pharaoh says, listen, these folk are lazy. And I'm going to teach Moses a lesson, and Aaron a lesson, and these Hebrews a lesson. Instead of us giving you straw to make these bricks, to build these great houses and probably great pyramids, he says, you're to go out now and gather the straw yourselves. Get the raw material yourselves. Now that's going to be a difficult task for these Hebrews. They were no doubt working flat out just to make enough bricks from morning to night for Pharaoh and his taskmasters. But if that wasn't bad enough, Pharaoh says this in verse 8. And here he says is the tale of the bricks, or the story of the bricks, which they shall not did make heretofore. Ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh says, not only must they go out and find the straw themselves, but the number of bricks they produce must not reduce in any way. In other words, I'm going to double the workload. Why? Pharaoh says, because they're idle. Because they're lazy. They want a holiday to go and sacrifice to this God who I don't recognize. I remember what God had said at the start in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Moses didn't come with Moses' message. He came with God's message. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. They're not your people, Pharaoh. They're my people. And they're to go and sacrifice to me and worship me. You see, Pharaoh, he didn't believe that they were God's people. Because Pharaoh was a god in Egypt. In fact, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was one of the divine beings to worship. And that everybody in Egypt and everything they owned ultimately belonged to Pharaoh. So when this old man Moses with his even older brother turns up, no doubt dressed in cheap clothing before the great Pharaoh, and they said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, they're not your people. They're my people. And I don't even know who your God is. We're living in a day where there's people and they talk the same way, don't they? It's my life. It's my destiny. It's my future. Everything I have is mine. And I don't recognize any God to tell me what to do with my life and my possessions and my time and my future. And you know, when you start to talk like that, when you start to challenge God like that, expect God to react. Now, in Pharaoh's case, he doesn't react immediately. You notice God doesn't say anything yet. God doesn't step in just yet. Because God has another plan. He has another concept that he's working through here. Because he has to change Moses and shape Moses a little bit more. And Moses has to be humbled a little more. So God's going to wait. But in the end, he'll deal with Pharaoh. In his time and in his way. And it's the same for everybody in Larne. Those who
get up this morning and say, who's this God that you worship? I don't recognize him. He doesn't tell me what to do. They'll discover, like Pharaoh, that when you shake your fist at God, there's only going to be one winner in the end. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every grave is a testament to the beginning of that judgment that God has the last laugh on every life. Nobody in history can take God on and win. But God hasn't reached that point yet with Pharaoh. Because he wants to do something in the lives of the children of Israel and of Moses before he comes to that point. Because what happens next? We're told the leaders of the children of Israel get beaten, no doubt whipped viciously, by the taskmasters of the Egyptians because the production levels drop. There's not enough bricks. What do? Instead of crying to the Lord, we're told in verse 14, the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, as heretofore? But then notice what happens in verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto who? Pharaoh. You see, they still hadn't learned the lesson who you should cry to when you're in trouble. The Lord. God's going to have to teach them the hard way too. And they come to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, can you make our life easier? What's going on here? Pharaoh, he says to them very bluntly, verse 17, ye are idle. Ye are idle. You're lazy. And he says, therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Now what Pharaoh's trying to do here is not just hurt the children of Israel because he's angry. He's trying to diminish the authority of Moses and Aaron before the people. Because at the beginning of this chapter, if you remember, the people recognized Moses as their new leader. And Aaron as his deputy. And they were tasked to go in and speak to Pharaoh and ask for their freedom. And by now making their life worse, Pharaoh is trying to diminish the authority of Moses and Aaron and God before the people of Israel. He's trying to eradicate all hope. And that's exactly what happens. Because we're told in verse 20 that these officers left Pharaoh and they met Moses and Aaron in the way. And notice what they said in verse 21. They said, the Lord look upon you. Now you notice they use the name Jehovah again. Only this time they don't use it as a blessing. They use it as a curse upon Moses and Aaron. They say, God curse you, Moses and Aaron, for what you have done. Our life was difficult before you turned up, and now you've made it 10 times worse. And we wish that God would strike you down, remove you, get you out of here. And they said, you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've made us to be unpopular with Pharaoh. And he now hates us. But notice what Moses does. In verse 22. Now this is a very painful situation for Moses. If you remember, he didn't want to come back to Egypt in the first place. 40 years before, when he had tried to lead the nation, the people had turned on him, rejected him. That was humiliating. And he spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. And then when he turned 80 years of age, God turned up with the burning bush and said, Moses, you go back to Egypt and you deliver my people Israel. And I'll be with you, Moses. And Moses made all these excuses. No. I'm not good enough. I don't have the authority. People won't listen to me. Pharaoh won't believe me. My voice is weak. And in the end, he just said, I just don't want to go. God said what? Go. Go, Moses. And Moses made that long journey back. And no doubt in the back of his mind, the thought was still there. I'm the wrong person. I'll never succeed. I'm too old. I'm done. People don't want me. And now all his fears have been realized. Because the people are looking at Moses now and they said, God curse you, Moses. You're a disaster. You're the wrong guy. And if Moses had low self-esteem issues, to use the modern term, before this incident, his self-esteem has crashed. If Moses felt inadequate when God first called him, he feels 10 times more inadequate now. He's humbled. He's angry. He's discouraged. And he goes before the Lord. Now, at least he goes to the Lord. Let's give him some credit. If you have a problem with how things are going in your life, take the problem to the Lord. Unlike the people, Moses has matured to the point that he knows that the one you should go and bring your problems to is the Lord. Remember little Hannah in the Old Testament, when her husband was hopeless in ruling their home. He took another wife, and the wife made a civil war in the home. Hannah didn't go to the lawyer to get a divorce. She didn't lash out at Peninnah and call her names. No, the Bible says Hannah went into the house of the Lord. And it says in the bitterness of soul, she poured out her soul to the Lord. Remember what the hymn writer says? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Hannah did that. And Moses, to his credit, has learned this lesson, that the person you turn to is the Lord. But having given him credit for that, we have to say he's wrong in how he approaches the Lord. Because notice what he says. He begins and he says, Lord! Now, when you start a prayer with the word Lord, you can't follow up the prayer by saying, you've made a mistake. You're wrong. And I'm right. The creature can't say to the Creator, what doest thou? The servant can't say to his infallible master, I don't want to obey you anymore. It's not how it works. But Moses is still living in this immature contradiction where on one moment he's acknowledging God as his Lord, but in the next moment he just doesn't want to do it. Here he goes again. He said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? He says, what are you doing? Look at the mess you've made. I didn't want to come. I was happy in Midian with the sheep. I told you many times I didn't want to go on this journey. I told you many times I didn't want to leave this nation. Why have you sent me? And look at the problems I now am in. Now, before you look down your nose at Moses this morning and say, huh, wasn't he so foolish? Don't you see yourself in the story? Because all of us are very good at praising the Lord and thanking the Lord when everything goes the way we want it. When we pass the exam, when we get the promotion, when the doctor says you have a clean bill of health, when your family's going the right direction, in their school, in their career. Everybody's good at saying, praise the Lord. I want to share a testimony. But you know, there's a little song that people used to sing. Some of you remember it. It says, my heavenly home is bright and fair, and I feel like traveling on. Do you remember that little song? It's a very sentimental song. But the problem with the song is this. Some days you get up, you don't feel like going on. Some days the news is not good. The doctor doesn't say you have a clean bill of health. He says, I'm sorry to have to tell you, but there's a problem. Some days the letter doesn't come through the door saying you've been promoted. It says you've lost your job. Some days the career doesn't go the way you hoped. The exams don't go the way you wanted. And how are you going to view God then? You're going to be like Moses? Start to accuse him? Start to say you made a mistake? Start to say, I knew better. I knew I shouldn't have married that person. I knew I shouldn't have got involved in that situation. I knew I shouldn't have been involved in that person's life. Shouldn't have said that thing. Shouldn't have spoke up for the Lord. Now, look at the mess. Look at the problems it's brought into my home, into my life. And here's the great lesson from the story of Moses, and you learn this all the way through Moses' life. Helping others get out of their problems is not always easy. In fact, often there's a very unwelcome task. Being a leader, whether it's in the home, in the church, in the workplace, is not an easy thing. And in order to be faithful, you sometimes have to endure the rejection of others. Remember what it said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You remember that? And Moses is going to have to learn this. You can be faithful, or you can be popular, but you can't be both. You have to take your pick. And Moses, he had arrived down in Egypt, and initially everything had gone so well, and the people welcomed him. And he thought for a while that being a leader is about to be popular and be welcomed by the people. And God is going to teach Moses a lesson here, right at the beginning of his public ministry, that in order to be faithful will often require you to be unpopular with people. And over the next 40 years, Moses is going to learn this lesson over and over and over again. And people are going to turn on Moses. People are going to reject Moses. People are going to say all kinds of evil against him. In fact, in one portion we read in the story, they wanted to stone Moses, kill him. Even his sister and his brother, Miriam and Aaron, will be get jealous of him and turn on him. Moses is learning this lesson. And if you want to be a leader, if you want to be a parent, you want to be the head of your home, you have to accept that being in such a position requires you to be unpopular. In fact, sometimes very unpopular. When you have to tell children that they're doing the wrong thing, that they're living the wrong way. And you know, a lot of people don't like that. But then there's something else. Moses is dying to self here. His self-esteem is low. His self-confidence is low. But of course, what's God trying to do to Moses? He's trying to bring Moses down, in order that he can bring him up now, a new Moses, a changed man. Now, my time is gone, and I just want to finish by leaving you with two lessons from this story this morning. Number one, here's the first lesson. Resist drawing premature conclusions from what God is doing in your life right now. You see, that's the mistake Moses made. He made too quick a judgment. He judged what God was doing, that it was wrong, that it was foolish, by making a premature conclusion based on what he was seeing just at that moment in time. That's the first lesson. And you know, life is not a straight line. There's many ups and downs. And a wise person, a mature person, learns to say, I don't fully understand what God is doing right now, but I'm just willing to wait. Be patient. Because I know he's working all things together for good to them that love God. And then the second lesson I think you need to learn this morning is this. When you don't understand, when the problems come, when things go from bad to worse, don't run away from God. Run to God. Run to God and say, I don't understand. But I'm going to do what the psalmist says. I'm going to be still and know that thou art God, that you're in control, that you're working together all things according to your perfect will for the ultimate good. And when things go bad in your life, don't get mad with God. Just wait. Just hold on. Now, when we come back in a few weeks' time to look at this story again, we'll begin to see what God was really up to. That Moses' judgment here was too premature, too rash. That if he had just waited, he would start to see what God was really up to in this situation. The end of yourself, someone once said, is the beginning of God in your life. And now Moses has gone to the bottom. He's going to discover that when you get to the bottom of the barrel, God's waiting there for you. And there'll be grace at the bottom of the barrel to start to use Moses, to start to bring Moses up. Many years ago in 1876, an American pastor called William Cushing was forced to retire through ill health. In fact, things got so bad he lost his voice, couldn't speak. His wife passed away. He was left a widow. And a friend of his wrote to him, Ira D. Sankey, and he said, Brother Cushing, could you write me a hymn to describe the Christian life when you don't understand what God's doing? William Cushing was reading through Psalm 31, verse 2, and he came across these words, Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. And he said, that's what I have to do. I have to hide myself in the rock of the Lord until the storm passes by. He took his pen and his paper and he wrote these words, O safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Moses is now going to have to learn that the only person he can truly hide in is the Lord. The only person he can truly trust. It's not going to be Aaron. It's not going to be Miriam. It's not going to be Moses and all his gifts and talents. The only person who's going to be able to take Moses through the next 40 years is the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have learned this morning. Bless thy word to all of our hearts. We pray for those going through difficulties and trials that they do not understand. May they run to the rock and hide in thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.